All right, well, let's get our Bibles out and let's go to the book of Mark chapter 9. The book of Mark and chapter number 9. Glad to see you all making it out, as Pastor said, on a Monday. Hope you didn't have too much of a Monday, you know, like how many of you got hit in the face by Monday? And we get hit in the face by money. Sorry to hear about that. I'm sorry to hear about that, but I'm glad that you're here. Hopefully tonight will be an encouragement to you. Hopefully there'll be plenty that you'll be able to learn from God's word, and certainly something that you'll be able to take home and say, this is what has to change. Remember, the goal this week is not to be challenged. We want to be changed. And so we'll ask the Lord here in just a moment to change us into his image and just really break us of anything that we need to be broken of. And I'll tell you tonight, I think we'll be encouraging to you, give you some hope, we'll build your faith, and just kind of excite you about what God can do with you. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll jump into Mark chapter 9. Lord, thank you so much for just allowing us to be here. I know some would like to be here, but they don't have health to be able to, or work was just more than they could get off for. I pray, Lord, that for those who are here, I pray, dear God, that you would just open our eyes to all that needs to change. I pray that you'd help us to understand the scriptures, and I pray that you would give me the exact words that need to be said, and I pray that you would be that you'd just be glorified in all that is said and done in this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 9 has something that I would call a definite mountaintop experience. You know what I mean by a mountaintop experience? When people say, oh, this event in my life, it was a mountaintop experience. It has the idea of that this was a very special thing. It was a big deal in my life. It was kind of a moment that I'll always look back on. In Mark chapter 9, actually, it was up on a mountain, hence, a mountaintop experience, that three of Jesus' disciples got to see Jesus transfigured before them. How many of you have ever heard the story of the transfiguration on the mountain? How many of you ever heard that story before? Okay, lots of you have, okay? So if you have not, boy, go back to Mark chapter 9. You know, one of the things I remember from being a kid is that when this story would be told in Sunday school, a lot of times, there'd be a picture or maybe flannel graph. How many of you remember flannel graph? Anyone remember flannel graph? Yeah. So the picture of Jesus on the flannel graph would be put on the board, and when it was placed there, oftentimes when Jesus was transfigured, it just showed, it was Jesus with a glow around him. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but it was just Jesus with a glow around him. Do you know that the word transfigured here, the Mount of Transfiguration, this is just side stuff for you. The word transfigured, it's actually the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. What happens in a metamorphosis? Folks, a caterpillar, it does not just become a caterpillar with a glow around it. It changes into something totally different. Folks, when Jesus was transfigured in front of those men on that mountain, I don't know all of what he looked like, but I can tell you this. He looked like whatever he's going to look like when we see him in the coming kingdom. And for a few moments on that mountainside, those men got to actually see Jesus in all of his glory. What a mountaintop experience. What a cool event to get to be a part of, to see Jesus transfigured in that way. But, Jesus' plan for his disciples, it wasn't, Peter wanted them to stay there on that mountain. He wanted them to enjoy. He thought that the kingdom of God had come. That's why he says, let's build three tabernacles. And so, however, Jesus' plan was not for them to be staying on that mountain, but rather what he wanted was God wanted them to come down off that mountaintop. And can we say this? At the bottom of that mountain, there were people who needed the Lord. And oftentimes, mountaintop experiences are nice, when you get to have, there's just some really successful business ventures, some really successful spiritual times, your family is just doing really well. Those are nice mountaintop experiences, but God oftentimes wants us to come down off the mountaintop and to interact with people and their needs, because we live in a world where people have been very much lied to and deceived by our adversary, the devil. And so God has us in a place where we can impact people who have been bound by Satan and his lies. So what we're going to do now is let's come down in Mark chapter 9 to verse number 14. Verse 14 says, this is Jesus and his disciples coming down off the mountain. It says, and when he came to his disciples, so Jesus and his three disciples come down off the mountain, they rejoined the other nine at the bottom of the mountain. And it says, when he came to them, it says, says he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. All right, so when it says there the scribes were questioning with them, listen, the scribes were the teachers of the law. They were revered as the spiritual Bible-knowing people of their generation. And when it says they were questioning the disciples, it doesn't mean the scribes, listen, the scribes were not coming up to the disciples and saying, hey, I had a Bible question for you. Could you put some input in this? We're trying to understand this verse of scripture. Because scribes would never come up to fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and say, please help me understand the Bible. They would never do that. So what does the word question mean? The word questioning there simply means to debate. So Jesus walks up on his disciples. They're having a debate with these scribes, these religious rulers. And it says, straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. And it says they running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes. So Jesus kind of joins in on this debate. And Jesus said to the scribes, what question ye with them? So Jesus says to the scribes, what is this debate about? And in verse 17, it says, one of the multitude answered. Now that's significant because here's Jesus and these scribes. So these scribes, they are not only are they the religious authorities of that day, but I'll tell you what, for the Jews, when a scribe was talking, you were quiet. I mean, when the scribes, the Pharisees, when they spoke, you shut up. That was just the way it was, and you listened to what they had to say. Well, there was a man, a Jew, who even though Jesus had asked the scribes a question, said, what's the debate about? This man cared nothing for who the scribes were and what their status was. He cared nothing for the debate, but this man pushed forward in verse number 17 and said to Jesus, Master, I've brought unto thee my son. Well, what was wrong with his son? It says in verse number 17, it says, which hath a dumb spirit. Now, what exactly is that supposed to mean? Okay, so as you study this chapter, and if you look over at kind of the sister passage over in Luke chapter 9, what was wrong with this boy is this boy had to have been possessed by a demon. This was more than just some kind of a disease going on, but more than likely he was actually possessed by a demon, because it talks about just from a lot of different things in the passage, and the father describes and tells Jesus about what happens to his son. This demon had made him mute, hence why it's called a dumb spirit. The word dumb simply meaning mute, and it says verse 25 tells us that this spirit also made the boy deaf, and it says in verse 18 that wheresoever this demon takes him, and the word taketh him is actually the word for overtaking him. It says he'll overtake him and teareth him. The idea is to throw him down on the ground, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. Pineth away means that he goes stiff as a board. And so this man, he's got this son who is possessed by a demon. Luke chapter 9 says he's given to sudden screams, and he was given to these sudden fits, and it was just an awful situation that this boy was in. And so this man brings his son to Jesus. You say, well, that's such a great idea. Well, now look at verse number 17. Verse number 18, he says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. Cast who out? The demon out. So this dad says, I brought him to your disciples that they should cast the demon out, and they could not. Well, you know, I remember when I was first reading this. And I'm kind of reading through this thing, and I'm thinking, well, you know, let's not be too hard on the disciples, you know, because, you know, let's just think about it. You know, technically, you and I would be considered disciples of Jesus Christ today. And could you imagine if someone at work sees you walking into Walmart and as you're trying to go through the parking lot and says, oh my goodness, come over here real quick. And they said to you, listen, my child is in here. He's possessed with a demon. Could you cast him out? You know, if you were ever asked that, you'd probably, I don't know exactly what I'd do. I don't know, maybe what you do is you say, you know what, let me call my pastor. Let's get him over here. I'm sure he can handle this. We'll figure out, you know, he's got some kind of magic up his sleeve. But, you know, this is kind of an unusual request. And, we, you know, normally we would think, well, let's go easy on the disciples. Of course they couldn't cast out the demon. Oh, folks, the 12 disciples that Jesus had called to him that were here at this situation, Jesus had actually authorized them to cast out demons. Flip over just a couple pages over in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7, it says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits." So Jesus sent out his disciples. They went out and did ministry for quite a while, and Jesus gave them power over unclean spirits. That means power over demons to cast out demons. Now, maybe you say, well, sure they had the authority to cast out demons, but I bet you, I mean, did they really cast out that many demons? Look at Mark 6 and verse number 13. It says, "And they cast out" how many demons? Many. In other words, they stopped counting. You know, when you know, especially when you go out and you do ministry places, I'll tell you what, it's not because we're all into numbers, but like if I want to tell you like about people who get saved, I love counting them up because that's just so cool to start counting and saying, hey, this person got saved, this place, this person got saved, these many people got saved. You know that a lot of people have to get saved when all of a sudden you just stand in front of people and you just say, we saw a bunch of people receive Christ as their Savior when you stop counting the numbers. And so here, they've cast out so many demons that they actually stopped counting how many demons they had cast out. So can I say this? For one thing, the dad was right in bringing his boy to the disciples, first of all, because Jesus had given the disciples authority to cast out demons and they had done it before. But can I tell you what's an even more powerful thing? Is the dad was also right in bringing the boy to Jesus' disciples. You know what the other reason is? It's real simple. It ain't deep, okay? You know why they brought him? The dad brought boy to the disciples? Real simple. Because Jesus wasn't there. I mean, you might say, well, that's kind of, isn't that kind of simple? Yeah, it's simple, but it's actually very profound. You know, a lot of times people might look at this passage and might say, well, you know, this is just a great example of how, you know, when someone is just needs the Lord, you just got to get him to Jesus, brother. Just get him to Jesus. Can I tell you something? The dad did the right thing in bringing the boy to the disciples. You know why? Because Jesus wasn't there. Do you know, we're kind of in the exact same situation today. Jesus is no longer here. Is he? He's ascended back into heaven. But guess who he's left here on this earth? You and me. We're the ones. You know, isn't that quite a plan that Jesus said, I think the best way that life should go on is that I should ascend back into heaven and be seated at the right hand of the throne of glory, and then my disciples be left on this earth. And so here's what I'm trying to give you the analogy is this. People are going to come to you in your day, in your daily life, in your just as you go through life, people are going to come to you. Listen, I hope for one thing, people know in your workplace and your neighborhood, I hope they know you're the Christian, that they know of all the things that are going on, that they'll know you're the disciple of Jesus Christ, that they know when they need help, when they need advice, when they need someone to pray for them, they can come to you and get that kind of help. Well, folks, the reality is that you and me as disciples of Jesus, we are left here. I love how 2 Corinthians 5 uses the term ambassadors. You and I are left here as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are here because Jesus no longer is here. And you know what? People are going to come to us. And either they themselves or they might bring someone to us who they may not be possessed by a demon. But can I say this? They've been bound by Satan's tricks and lies. You ever had someone come to you and say, what am I going to do for my kid? I mean, he's involved in all this sin and this sin and this sin. Or someone comes to you and say, what am I going to do about my marriage? It is just going falling apart and I'm doing this and she's doing this, he's doing this. It's just falling apart. You know, I understand it really sounds cool when a preacher says, boy, you know what you need to do in that situation? Just get them to Jesus. No, I'm going to tell you what. When someone comes to you and says, I have a massive spiritual issue and I've believed a bunch of Satan's lies and I think all these off sinful things and I think all this worldly philosophy, can I tell you something? They did the right thing in coming to you and me. Why? Because Jesus is no longer here, but we are. We're the ambassadors that God has left to be here in his place to be an influence on this world. And can I ask you a question? When people come to you and they've been bound by Satan's tricks, by Satan's lies, what are you going to say to them? Do you have help for them? Or are you just going to say, well, you know, I'll pray for you and man, I don't know. I guess go Google it or something like that. I don't really know. Folks, that's a horrible answer. If that's the best we've got for people, because people are going to come to us who are in spiritual need. They'll bring other people to us who are in spiritual need. So what was the problem? Let's ask this question. What is the problem? What kept the disciples from being able to help this boy? What was it? Well, let's look at verse number 19. Jesus answered him and said, now here it says he answered him, but it's more the idea of that he's actually addressing not really the Father so much, but the disciples in the coming statement. Jesus says to his disciples, "Oh, faithless generation." So there you go. You want to know what? Why couldn't the disciples help the boy? The Bible says, Jesus says, they were faithless. All right. So that immediately made me ask, okay, so what does it mean to be faithless? Because, you know, we can come up with a bunch of answers, definitions, ideas, and thoughts. Well, what does the word actually mean? Okay, so the Greek word behind the word faithless is actually, believe it or not, it's just simply the word for faith. You know, all throughout our Bible, we see the word faith. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through what? Faith, okay? And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what does the word faith mean? Okay, so not to complicate it, but you know, we keep it simple like we did Sunday morning. The Greek word here for faith is simply the word pistos, okay? Pistos, the verb form is pistuo, and so just kind of hang with that. So this word, the word here is pistos, and so what does the word mean? The word pistos, a Greek word pistos, simply means, ready for this? It means to trust, to depend, or to put your confidence in something. Okay? So by the way, this is a great way to understand a verse such as Ephesians 2, 8, 9, because it says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through pistos. You've been saved through trust and dependence. You know, if you were to start talking to someone, or maybe you're here tonight, and maybe if I were to ask you this, if you were to die tonight, who or what is your trust or your dependence in to save you from your sins and give you eternal life? Frank, can I tell you, if the answer is anything other than Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, you are not headed towards heaven. That's not me being narrow-minded. That is what Jesus said. When you stand before God, it's not going to be based on what I say or what you say. It's going to be based on what God has said in his Bible. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the only route. I am the only way. Recently, I think the Pope was quoted as saying that there's like multiple roads, multiple ways to heaven. Guess what? I'm not some kind of incredible person that just stands up here and says, oh, the Pope's a liar. I'm just going to tell you this. The Pope is not reading God's word if he's saying there's multiple ways to heaven, because Jesus said there's only one way. When we stand before God, he's not going to base our salvation based on what did the Pope say, but he's going to base it on what did he say in his Bible. And God says, you know what, by the way, there's great hope in the fact that Jesus is the only way, because he has made the way simple. Many religions make salvation about what can you do? What kind of way? How can you earn eternal life? How good are you and how deserving are you of eternal life? Jesus has made it so simple in that he has said, none of you are good enough. You're all sinners. So I will die in your place to pay your penalty. And you know what he says? He says, you don't have to try. You don't have to depend on your good works. You don't have to depend on communion or on sacraments or on confirmation. Jesus says, I want you to put your 100% dependence upon me to save you from your sins. Friend, I hope you've done that. I hope you can stand tonight. If you were to be asked, who or what are you depending on right now to save you from your sins and give you eternal life? I hope the answer is Jesus. I hope you're not sliding other stuff in there. I hope you're not saying Jesus and or anything like that, but that is Jesus Christ alone. Well, that's the word faith. And so he says, so here we have this word faithless, though. He says, you want to know why the disciples couldn't help the boy? It's because they were faithless. You ready for this? So the word here, faithless, is simply the word pistos, the word for faith, trust, or depend. And it, right in front of it, in front of this word pistos, it has an A in front of it. In Greek, technically, it's an alpha, okay? But it looks like an A to us. You say, Matt, what's the big deal about that? Why are we doing all this like grammar? I know. Did you ever, when you were in elementary school, did you ever have to do vocab class where you had to learn about prefixes? and suffixes. Did you ever have to learn about that stuff in English and literature and grammar? You know, ew. Prefixes and suffixes. Okay, so this, what we have is we have the word faith. We have the word pistos with an alpha in front of it. That's the prefix. And what that alpha does is it, we, you could almost say it negates. It draws a line through the next word. So it's almost like saying, so putting an A in front of it means we're talking about the opposite of pistos. Be like this. Okay, let me give you an example. Do you know what a theist is? You ever heard of a theist? T-H-E-I-S-T. You know what a theist is? A theist, you might see the word theos. It simply means someone who believes in God. That's all it means. How many of you are theists? Anyone out there theist? Okay. You say, I'm a Christian. Yes, I know you're a Christian. Me too. But you're also a theist, okay? You believe in God, okay? So, you believe in God? Great. Hey, what happens if you take the word theist and you put an A in front of it? What do you have? Atheist, which an atheist believes what? In no God. Okay, so you see where this goes? All right, so here we go. This is the word faith. It's the word trust or depend with an A in front of it, an alpha in front of it. So it simply means this. That word faithless means there was no dependence at all. Why couldn't the disciples help the boy? Jesus says it's because there was no longer any dependence upon me. Can you imagine, you know, when back in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus sends these disciples out, they're going to go preaching, they're going to go cast out demons. Can you imagine these poor disciples going out and being like, I ain't never preached before. You preach, well, you preach first. Okay, you know, rock, paper, scissors, you got to preach first. This is making me nervous. And can you imagine how scared they must have been going out and doing their preaching, and they're like, oh my goodness, we got to heal these people. Jesus said we could, though. Can you imagine how they must have been saying, Lord, help. They must have been so dependent upon God, and God blessed their ministries. They saw people's lives change. They saw some incredible things happen. What happened here? Now, this is just a little sanctified imagination, but I imagine that they probably, maybe these nine disciples that were down at the base of the mountain saw this demon-possessed boy coming. And maybe Simon the Zealot, he says to Bartholomew, he says, Hey, remember when we were in that town over there, we cast out, I don't even remember how many demons. Remember how we did all that? Hey, let's cast that demon out. You want to cast a demon out? Yeah, we got this. Let's go cast a demon out. Okay, that's a lot of sanctified imagination that's not in the Bible. But in that little phrase, that little conversation I threw in there the phrase, we got this. Hey, folks, can I tell you something? The phrase, we got this, would definitely, what that does is it shows self-dependence. Can I tell you something? In the Christian life, we don't got nothing. We need God. We need His strength. We need His power. We have to put our trust, our dependence upon Him. And for some reason, these disciples have become self-dependent. Can I tell you something, friend? Self-dependence frustrates our Lord. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said, Oh, faithless, oh, non-dependent, or you might say, oh, self-dependent generation, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I suffer you? You know what that phrase means? How long shall I suffer you? It means, how long do I have to put up with you? You say, I don't think Jesus would say that. Folks, it's in the Bible. Can I tell you something that frustrates Jesus maybe more than anything else? Is when His disciples, that's you and me, when we get self-dependent, when we know we're supposed to be dependent upon God. It frustrated Him. Verse 20 says, they brought this boy to Jesus. And it says, we might say the demon inside the boy saw Jesus, straightway the spirit tore the boy, and the boy fell down upon the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, saying, how long is it ago since this came unto him? How long has it been since he was demon-possessed? And the dad said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. By the way, I think it's interesting that this dad says, if you can do anything. You know, back in verse 17, he brought the boy straight up to Jesus and just said, here's my son, I need him healed. And then by the time we get down to verse 22, all of a sudden the dad is not so sure anymore. You say, what? How did he get from this like confidence that Jesus could heal his son to all of a sudden, he's not sure if Jesus could heal him? I wonder if it was because of the faithlessness and the self-dependent ministry of the disciples as they tried to help this boy. And so he says, help us. So folks, if the problem, the reason why the disciples couldn't help this boy be delivered from the devil was self-dependence, what do you think the answer is? Not a trick question. What do you think the answer is? If self-dependence was the problem, what do you think the answer is? There you go. God dependence. And so what does Jesus say? Look at verse 23. Jesus said to him, so Jesus now turns to the dad. Basically, okay, the disciples have shown no dependence upon God. So now he's swinging over to the dad and saying, all right, if you want to see God work, there's got to be some God dependence here. And so Jesus says to him, verse 23, if thou canst believe, pause. You know what that word believe is? It's the verb form of pistos, pistuo. You say, but it's a different English word. Yep, it's okay. In fact, whenever in your Bible, if you see the word believe, the verb believing, believeth, if you see the word faith, if you see the word faithful, well, maybe not faithful as much, but faith, if you see these words, almost every time the word is pistos. That's why, by the way, you know, when you, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believeth. You know what that word is? Pistuo. It means whosoever trusts or depends upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what Jesus says, he says, okay, if you can trust or depend upon me, verse 23, he says, all things are possible to him that depends. So he says, listen, you want to see God work? Jesus says, you've got to put your 100% dependence upon me that I can do it. No more trusting in yourself or no more trusting in yourself. He says, you've got to put your dependence upon me. Why? Because can I tell you something that ought to encourage us, folks? God always honors God dependence. God always honors God dependence. That's why in just a moment we're about to see the dad is going to get to see God work and not these disciples. So if we could say this, now Jesus says, if you can trust or depend, all things are possible to him who trusts or depends. Now let's just kind of put a little disclaimer on it, because some people, really sad, a lot of false teachers grab this verse, they rip it out of context, they say, oh my goodness, if you can just believe hard enough, whatever that means, if you can just believe hard enough, you can get God to give you whatever you want. I don't know, listen, that is not what the verse is teaching. What is the verse teaching? Well, in context of you being able to help those who are underneath Satan's influence and lives and Satan's lies, what is he saying here? He's saying, here's the extent. What God is saying here is that if you will put your dependence upon God to enable you to help someone else who is in spiritual need, God says this, there is no limit to what God could do with a God-dependent you. There is no limit to what God could do with a God-dependent you. There's a lot of people in serious spiritual need. People who are unsaved. People who are engulfed in sin because they believe Satan's lies. Can I tell you something? God, if you would be God-dependent, God could use your prayer life to spark a revival. You say, well, I mean, I get what you're saying, Matt. That's very inspiring, but I'm not much of a prayer. Guess what? There's your self-dependence came right out. You know, if you stop being so self-dependent and start saying, God, we are a mess, and I'm going to need you to do something great. You look out. God will honor God dependence. Do you know that God could use you to help with a missions movement in another nation? You say, oh, now pause, Matt, I get it. Now you say, well, now remember, Matt, you're not preaching to teenagers. That was the summer. You're not preaching to teenagers anymore. This is adults. You got to know about our age and retirement programs and all that. Hey, there's your self-dependence coming right out. Why don't instead you say, you know what? If no one's going to go, you know, sometimes we get these burdens for these places where people are not saved. We start saying, this is awful that people don't go there. You know, how about, this is awful. What is wrong with our country? What's wrong with Christianity? How about instead of complaining about it, what if you did something about it? You say, well, you don't know me, Brother Matt. I'm just not that kind of a person. Listen, cut the self-dependence, and if God calls you, obey and stay dependent upon God, because there's no limit what he could do with a God-dependent you. I'm just telling you, there's no limit to what he could do. You know, God might even use you. Let's even bring it closer to home. You know what God might love to do is he might love to take you and use you to see maybe a dozen people from your workplace, from your neighborhood. God would love to see like a dozen people from your workplace come here to church with you and some of them get saved. You know, God could do that with you. You say, well, Matt, if I had your personality, if I had like your Bible knowledge, then I could. There's your self-dependence. It's coming right out. Look, you don't need someone else's personality. You don't need a certain level of Bible college. What you need is to be dependent upon God. And we live in a generation of Christians that are so self-dependent. We're taught that by the American dream, that if you want it, go get it. If you want to make it happen, you push through and you make it happen, you can have it. And we transferred that to our Christian lives, then we wonder, why doesn't God do very much? Why don't we see God do great miracles and change people's lives? Maybe it's because we are so self-dependent. You know, God could take the most ordinary people in this room. He could use you to use your love and your counsel to bring a sin-oppressed Christian back into walking with God. You say, well, Brother Matt, like leading Bible studies and all that, that's now the preacher does a good job at that, but that's just not me. And yeah, I know, there's your self-dependence coming right on out. As soon as you'll get rid of that, look out. God will do some great things with you. God might use you to be the one when those that someone brings to you their sin-oppressed friend, their sin-oppressed spouse, or their sin-oppressed self that's just been underneath the pressure of the lies of the devil. You could be the one that God uses if you would actually get rid of the self-dependence, but maybe you're not going to do it. You know, God could use you and your wealth to finance the next missionary to the Muslims. You know, we get all burdened about the Muslims. Why then don't we finance them? Well, you know, Matt, I've kind of done the numbers, and I just don't think I have money to be able to really give much to missions this year, folks. You know, if we were more God dependent, it's amazing what God might put in the bank for us to give. You never know what God might do. God might allow you to go through a tragedy so that you could be the one that's able to talk of God's goodness to see maybe dozens, maybe hundreds come to salvation. If you were God-dependent, you might say, well, you know, I just don't know if I'd really want to go through a tragedy like that. There's the self-dependence coming out. Look, trust me, none of us in this room wants to experience tragedy. But you know what is oftentimes that our desire to not experience tragedy is usually a cover-up because we just are really self-dependent. But God, there's no limit to what God could do with a God-dependent you. So will you stop living in self-dependence? The dad did. In fact, it says in verse number 24, straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Pause. That's that word. Pistuo. Here it is again. He says, Lord, I trust and depend. Then he says something interesting. He says, help thou my what? My unbelief, my lack of dependence, my non-God dependence. In other words, what is he saying here? Is he God dependent or isn't he? Well, he's God dependent. You say, well, man, how do you know? Because, spoiler alert, God's going to heal his son in the next couple of verses, okay? So that's how we know he was God dependent. But here's what is great about this dad is that he said, God, I'm going to depend upon you, but when he says, help thou mine unbelief, in essence, what he's saying is, Lord, that self-dependence is like poking me from the back. In other words, I am so prone. I am so used to being self-dependent. Lord, you have got to come through or I'm just not going to make it. My son's not going to make it. Lord, please do something quick because I'm so prone to self-dependence. You might call his faith a shaky faith. But can I tell you something? It's still faith. It's still dependence, even though it might be shaky, because it'll look like this. Okay, so one of the things I get to do during the summers, I preach in a lot of Bible camps. One of them is in Western Virginia. And one of the things, when I go to a Bible camp, I like to do everything the young people are doing, okay? So if they're playing, you know, if they're playing big ball, I want to play big ball. You know, if there's football, I want to play football. You know, I love to jump into the stuff. And one of the things that this camp in Virginia has, they have a 62-foot-tall tower. And they have a zip line that goes off it. How many of you like zip lines? Anyone out there love zip lines, zip line people? Okay. How many of you are scared of heights? Anyone scared of heights? Okay, yeah, a few of you like that. Okay. Well, so I'm the preacher, and I've got, they've got 100 juniors, fourth through sixth graders there. And so one afternoon, they've opened up the tower, and so they're going to be doing, they're going to let the juniors go zip lining. So you know me, I'm going zip lining. You know, because I did that when I was a teenager. I'm excited. So I come, I get in line, I get the harness on and all that. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The line was taking forever, okay? Line was taking forever, and I'm just, you know, I'm down here like, okay, look, I need to spend time with the kids, and that's something good, and I need to keep doing it, but I do have other things to do, like, what is going on? And so we get to the tower, and there's a staircase that goes all the way up, and folks, the line took forever, and when I got to the top of the tower, I found out why the line took so long, because when these kids, what was happening is they're getting all, you know, harnessed up, and they got a guy who's been certified, you know, by the state up there, and he does the, you know, check, 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 and then check, check, and then he calls down to the bottom, check, check, we're all set, okay? And this certified guy, he pulls back the gate and says, all right, you're ready to go, step off. And the kids are all doing this. And they stand there. And then begins this guy who, wait a minute, do you know Glenn Shank? Does anyone know Glenn Shank, evangelist Glenn Shank? Do you know, some of you know him? This is the guy, okay? Glenn Shank, he's on the side. And so he's the one saying, because I think he's been here. I've seen his prayer card out there. So he's the one on the side saying, okay, yep, you can go now. You're allowed to go. Yep, you can go ahead and step off. Everything is checked. Yep, you're just fine. Yep, you go ahead. You can step off. Yep, go ahead. And he's having this never-ending conversation. These kids, you know, they're kind of coming up. And they'll kind of like back up. And they'll come up and they'll like take a foot off and like climb, almost like come back on. And some of these kids get downright scared. In fact, I remember this one time, this kid is standing there, and Glenn is standing there, and he's saying, okay, you know, why don't you step off? And then finally, he just goes, okay, and he shuts the gate, and then all of a sudden, he grabs this kid, and he takes this kid's face in his hands, and he goes, hey, stay with me. Hey, stay with me, because the kid was about to pass out, and he's keeping him awake. And so, I mean, these kids were so scared, and so often, Brother Shank, he would look at the kid and say, do you want to try again tomorrow? And these kids were like, oh, yeah, okay. All right, and so the kids called it the walk of shame, of walking all the way back down the 62-foot-tall tower because you failed at stepping off the zip line. And and so, you know, I'm wanting these kids to go, and I'm thinking, you know, Shorty, like, why don't you push them? You know, because, you know, I'm a deep thinker, you know, like push them. I remember when I was a teenager doing one up in Wisconsin at Northland, they pushed them off. They would do that sometimes, like, okay, I'm thinking, why don't you push them off? And states are different. And so Shorty says, well, no, technically I'm not allowed to do that, so I can't push them off. I'm like, I'm not an employee. I could push them off if you want. You know, hurry it up. And he said, no, you can't do that either. So finally, the kid in front of me, and he does the whole thing, you know, steps off, he tries to like sit down, slide off, and like won't do it, and finally, the kid in front of me, he steps off, and folks, when he stepped off of that tower, relax, he didn't die or anything. Some of you are worried he's going to fall off. So as soon as he steps off that tower, folks, that harness that he was on caught him, and he rode all the way down to the bottom just fine. Here comes Mr. Matt. I walk up. All right, this is a long way down. Cool, check, 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 check. Everyone's checked out? All right, me, I come running up and I jump off because it's way more fun if you come running up and you jump off. And so I jump off and I ride all the way down to the bottom. Do you know, we would call it this. Both of us, me and that kid in front of me, we both placed our faith, our dependence on the harness to ride us down. You say, how do you know? Well, I can see that you did, but how do you know the kid did? I mean, he was like, he wasn't sure about it. Yeah, you know how I know that he finally put his dependence on the harness? He stepped off. And when he finally stepped off, we would call his faith a shaky faith. But when he finally exercised faith and put his dependence on that harness, all of a sudden, he accomplished, listen, no more than I did. Or could I put it this way? I didn't accomplish any more than he did. Why? Because when you finally put your dependence on that harness, all of a sudden you get to do something really incredible, ride down that zip line. Folks, that is exactly what God is saying here. He's saying, listen, you might be someone that you haven't lived life in dependence upon God. You're so used to self-dependence. And you might be at a point saying, I don't know, oh my goodness, witnessing to these people and telling them about Jesus and all doing this, oh my goodness, I just don't know if it's going to work. Lord, help. Help. You know what? God will honor even the shaky faith. And you know, here, we need to wrap it up. So let's look at it quickly here in verse number 26. Verse number 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter into him no more. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, well, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Look then at verse number 28. It says in verse number 28, and when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, saying, why could we not cast him out? Pause. You know the answer to that. The reason they couldn't cast him out was self-dependence or no God dependence, okay? But notice, Jesus does not change his answer, but he rephrases it in verse 29. Jesus said unto them, this kind meaning the demons, these demons, this kind of a miracle, he says, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So you know what God does? He doesn't change what he says is the answer. It's still God dependence. But he tells us what the vehicle is, or maybe we might say what the evidence is that you're God dependent. He says, if you're God dependent, you will be full of prayer. But some of you don't pray. Some of you just don't pray, and then you wonder, why doesn't God do anything? You wonder, because some of you don't pray. Or when you do pray, it's all self-dependent, where you say, well, I'm going to try to make this thing happen. Lord, help me out if you can. There's all that self-dependence coming out. And God says, listen, there's so much more I could do with you if you were God-dependent. Listen, God wants to use you. God could use a God-dependent you to show someone how to be saved. Yes, he can. He can. You're the one who slows it down, not by your lack of talent, not by your lack of Bible knowledge. You slow it down with self-dependence. God could use you. God could use, I should say, a God-dependent you to show someone how to get saved. God could use a God-dependent you to point a crumbling marriage to Jesus, the rock. God could use a God-dependent you to plead with a teenager, with a young adult, come back to the Lord. Yes, he can. God could use a God-dependent you to advise a parent on how to pray for their wayward child. God could use a God-dependent you to navigate another adult through a calamity. Yes, he could. You say, oh, I don't know how to help someone through that. Oh, trust me, if you would actually be God-dependent, you would be amazed at the wisdom God would give you. But as long as you say self-dependent, you're just gonna live in life. It's just gonna seem like, well, it doesn't feel like God does anything. Why does God do all that for all these other people? They must be so talented. No, they probably are just God-dependent and full of prayer. God could use a God-dependent you to expose Satan's lies to people using the Word of God. Listen, God could do so much with you if we'll get rid of the self-dependence. You've been self-dependent? Well, let's give it up tonight. For the glory of God, for the sake of lost souls. So let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And let me ask a couple of questions, okay? First question, is there anyone here tonight, and you would say, because we talked about it for a few moments, is there anyone here tonight and you would say, Matt, if I was to die tonight, Matt, I am not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And Matt, I am concerned about that tonight. If that's you, okay? If that's you, you'd say, Matt, if I was to die tonight, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm concerned about that tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that? Just a quick hand up and a quick hand down. Just wondering if there's anyone in this room who's not sure that their sins are forgiven, that they're on their way to heaven. Anyone like that? Okay. The next question, how many of you would say tonight Matt, I have been self-dependent for, let's just say, way too long. And I need to be God-dependent. How many of you would raise your hand and say, God showed me that specifically tonight? Would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? Yes, sir. Yes, good. Yes, ma'am. Good. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Good. Good, good, good. Yes, good. All right, so let's go to prayer. Listen, some of you might be